Good evening, everyone. This is Pastor Register. I hope each and every one of you have had a wonderful week. I know I've had a busy week. They say the idle hands are the devil's workshop, so I hope each of you had a busy week as well. Welcome to Learning, Praying, and Growing in the Spirit of God. We have been discussing salvation. We discussed that salvation comes through faith. We also discussed the repentance. You had to repent to be saved. And tonight we're going to talk about the incarnation. What is incarnation? I'm going to give you the scriptures that I will be using tonight. The Matthew, first chapter, verses 1 through 25. Luke, second chapter, verses 1 through 35. John, first chapter, verses 1 through 51. And by the way, I'm not going to go through and read all these verses tonight. This is for your edification that you may study it during the week. That you may grow and understand the lesson more. 2 Corinthians, 5th chapter, verses 14 through 21. And Colossians, 1st chapter, verses 12 through 29, and 2nd chapter, verses 1 through 15. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer before we recap what we discussed last week. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to come and learn your ways. Open our minds, O Lord, that we may have clear understanding. Open our hearts that we may receive your word. We ask, Lord, that you do not let us be influenced by doctrine of man, but let us read strictly, directly what comes from the Bible itself. For we believe that you are the author of the Bible, and therefore the Bible, the word of the Bible is infallible. In Jesus Christ's name we thank you. Amen and amen. Last week, I'm just going to recap, we went over the 43rd chapter of Isaiah, and we were speaking about Jesus is the express name of God in this dispensation. Now, some people have said that I am a oneness person, that I only believe in one God, which I do. I only believe there is one God. I do not believe they're three separate but equal. I do not believe the man Jesus Christ is a God. He cannot be a God because he is made of flesh and blood. Gods are not do not have flesh and blood. I believe the Holy Spirit is the natural form of God because Scripture says God is a spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So I want to dispel that. Oneness theory, Trinitarian theory. This is not what this program is about. This program is about following the word of God. So please do not put any labels on me. I'm just going to go where the word takes me and in no other direction. We were speaking about God being deliverer and not Jesus Christ, the man, but God himself. We spoke about, we went into Luke where Gabriel came and visited Mary and told Mary that she was going to be with child. And she said, how can this be? I have known no man. And he said, the Holy Spirit will come over you, you know, and that which he places in you, that thing that he places in you will be a holy thing. So we know that that holy thing, that was the body of Jesus Christ. This is God prepared a body for Adam out of the dust of the ground. He prepared a body for Jesus Christ within the womb of Mary. And the beauty of it all, that's why Christ was not born of through corruptible sin, because he was not formed or made by the blood of man. When Adam chose willfully to sin in the garden, the blood of Adam became corruptible. And that's why it is said that we are all born into sin. We're born into sin because we're born by sin. In other words, we're created by sin. So the thing that the whole Gabriel told Mary that will be within you will be known as the Son of God. Also said, you will call his name Jesus. He was not named by any man, but he was named by God himself. And that's why I believe it is the express name of God in this dispensation. And if we go over to Isaiah, the 43rd chapter, it says that, I want to start at, let's see what verse did I start at, verse 10, God is speaking to the Israelites. He's speaking to the Israelites, to his people. And he said, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me, he says. So there was no God formed before him or after him. So this theory that Jesus was in heaven with God from the very beginning, I don't know about that. I know they said that Jesus was there from the foundation of the world. I do know that the name that God has made himself known to man during this time is Jesus. That is his name. Because a lot of people during that time, men would name Jesus. You had Bar-Jesus, you know, one of the zealots. You had a lot of people who was using that name. But that is the name of God during this dispensation. And starting with the 11th verse, it says, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. So God is saying that he is the only one who can save us. There's no Savior other than him. He says, I have declared and I have saved and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. He says, I have declared, I have spoken, in other words, I have saved. He saved them out of the hands of Egypt, out of the land of Egypt. He says, I have showed. He showed his might when he went up against Pharaoh in Egypt to let the Jews go. He says that there is no strange, when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he. He said, before the day was, before he even created the day, he said he was God. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer. Now he's saying he is their Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake I have sent to Babylon, and I have brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans, whose cry is in the ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariot and the horse, the army and the power. So God is explaining, he is introducing himself. This is the question I have with 3-in-1. I have a question about that. Whenever God speaks to his people, Israel, he lets them know that he is God. He is the only one. There's no other God. He is the only one. And there is no God other than him. Therefore, I don't understand when they say there are three in one. I don't understand that, because God has never introduced himself this way. In Deuteronomy, I think it's Deuteronomy 6:4, I believe, when he addresses Israel in the desert, after he delivered them out of the hands of Egypt, he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one." It's one. It's just one God. You know? Those of you who are Trinitarians, you're welcome to call in to speak up, to express your opinion about that. I'm entitled to my opinion as well. I can only go by what Scripture says. Can I go by a denomination? Because I know that all religions of the world were established by men. They were established by men. You know? God only set up one church, one belief, one religion, if you want to call it a religion. He only set up one. You know? We have all these different denominations, and all these denominations that we have are denominations that have broken away from the Catholic Church. And that goes, this goes all the way back to when the Catholic Church went to Constantine, and Constantine recognized the Catholic Church as the only church. You know? So I have a problem with that. Am I going to believe what man has established, or am I going to believe what is written in the Holy Bible, in the Scriptures of God? Yes, God speaks to man. He gives man the knowledge to write down his words for the people to have an understanding. Yes, I believe that. I don't doubt that in the least bit, you know. But I also know that a lot of the things that are done today in the name of God, as in worshiping him and in belief in God, is not of God. I don't believe it's of God because it is not written. God has not established that to be a part of him. Yeah. And this is what we have to be very careful of. We have to be very careful that if we're going to talk about the things of God, if we are going to say that we believe in God, it is very important that we know who it is that we worship. You know? I do not believe that God is a liar. You know? That every man be a liar, but that God be true. God is not a liar. We must remember that lies originated from Lucifer. You know, he is the father of lies. Therefore, God would not stoop down to Lucifer's level to try to deceive us. For what reason? What purpose? I can't see that, nor can I understand it. And if some of you have an explanation for it, call in. I'd be glad to discuss it with you. I don't want to debate, however. have a friendly discussion using scripture to back up what we believe and not doctrine. That's the only thing that I request. So in order for us to have true salvation, we must know who it is that we worship. How can we expect to be saved and we don't know who it is that we are being saved by? It doesn't make sense. It's like the blind leading the blind that Christ spoke about. And the scripture says that my people perish for lack of knowledge. But what do you mean by perish? We die. We die. We go to the grave. We die spiritually and physically for lack of knowledge. Lack of knowledge concerning what? Lack of knowledge concerning who our God is, who it is that we worship. When it's right here, written in scripture, it's written right here. We don't have to go search for it. It's in the Bible. And why this chapter of Isaiah is always skipped over when people are discussing who God is, I don't know. I don't know why that is always the case. You know, that being said, and I wanted to say that because there's no sense in trying to be saved if you don't know who it is that you are worshiping. What are you being saved from? Where are you going to be saved? Yeah? Where are you going? Yeah. So that's all. I just wanted to go over that for clarification. I don't want anyone to be left with any puzzlement whatsoever, because this is not something that is easy. One of the first things we discussed when we spoke about salvation is faith. We have to have faith. And you cannot have faith if you don't know who it is that you have faith in, that you don't know who it is that you are going to save you. Yeah? So that's why I want to make sure that the edification of this knowledge is taken with clear understanding and not trying to change your mind about the doctrination that you have been brought up under, that you worship under. I have nothing to do with that. I'm not trying to dispel that. All I'm doing is speaking what the Word of God says. That's all. Okay? Yeah? That's all I'm talking about. Yeah? What the Word of God says. Yeah. So, excuse me. So let's move on from, we've gone over faith, we've gone over repentance. Let's talk about the incarnation, okay? Let's talk about incarnation, what the word incarnation means, okay? That is very important for your salvation. And I'm going over this, and I told you from the very beginning that this will not be a one-week class. But this class may take 6-10 weeks because I want to go over it methodically, and I want to go over it so that there is no misunderstanding, that you know that what has been taught from the Bible itself and not out of the doctrine. Okay?
Okay. Okay.
Incarnation, this is a definition I'm going to give you, is the act of attributing human characteristics to abstract ideas and et cetera. Okay? The abstract we can't see. The abstract we imagine. All right? It's the act of given human characteristics to something, to an abstract being, right, for lack of a better phrase. Okay, God is abstract. He's abstract because we cannot perceive him with our five senses. We can't see, hear, smell, taste, or feel him. But we know he is God. We believe that he exists. No? So incarnation is putting human characteristics to something that is abstract, something that is not perceived by the five senses. So, for instance, we always speak of God in terms of he, all right? And we speak of him in terms of the wind. When the wind blows, we say that's the breath of God. And sometimes people say it's God's walking through the planet. We can't see him. We can't feel him. We can't taste, touch him or see him. But we attributed a human characteristic, the act of walking, the act of breathing, to his being, to who he is. All right. So let's get into the incarnation. We did a little of that last week when we spoke about Gabriel going to Mary in the second chapter of the book of St. Luke. So we did a little of that last week, so we're going to get into that this week. I gave you the scriptures for you to read. I'm going to start out with Matthew, 1st chapter, 23rd verse. It says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." So, scripture of God is never held back from us who God is. It says that a virgin will be with child, call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So Jesus Christ is the body, the flesh, that the Spirit of God wrapped himself in, that he inhabited while he was here on earth. He was with us, his creation, in the form of Jesus Christ. He was in the body of Jesus Christ. So, and I want to say this. I don't know about Christmas or anything. You want to celebrate Christmas, that's up to you. I have nothing to do with that. But we know Christ was not more than likely born in December. Probably may have been born in August. I don't know. But we know that Christmas is a pagan holiday. That it is not, has nothing to do with scriptures, with the word of God, you know. So let us get started. In a little town of Bethlehem, Judea, a young woman gave birth to her first child, whom she and her husband named Jesus. Now, this name Jesus was not something that she and Joseph decided on. They did not sit down and discuss this over a cup of coffee and said, you know, they're going to name this child Jesus. first of all, they knew it was going to be a boy. They knew that because Gabriel had told Mary, it's going to be a boy, the son of God, you know. And he also explained to her that they would name the son Jesus. All right. So the fact that we call ourselves celebrating his birthday really is just something that we do, and we really should not be attaching anything spiritual to that, okay? Okay, we know that Jesus was born in the city of David, okay? He was the Son of God. He is the Savior, according to Luke, 1st chapter, 35th verse, 2nd chapter, 11th verse, in whom God dwelt and by whom God reconciles lost humanity to himself. And that's what he said back in Isaiah. That's what he said back in Isaiah. Let me go back to that. Okay, let me go back up here. He says, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me." Yeah, there's no doubt. Believe me. And understand that I am he. Before me there was no God form, neither shall there be after me. So, he formed the body of Jesus in the womb of Mary. Jesus grew as any other human being would grow after he was born. He grew from an infant into manhood. But the spirit within him was the spirit of God. It was God in him. And, you know, a lot of people have a problem with that. But we claim that we ask for the Holy Ghost. What did Jesus say to Nicodemus? You know, you must be born of water. And you must receive the spirit. You must have this within you. You know? So that spirit is God. That spirit is God. It is not a third part of a triune entity, but it is God in his natural form. God is the spirit. And those must worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, in spirit. In spirit. And the spirit that dwells within us is God that dwells in us. That's why we're not supposed to grieve the Holy Spirit. God dwells in us. We're not supposed to grieve him by continuing to live life as we want or as we choose living, doing what we choose to do, any way we want to do it. No. No. So Jesus Christ is also known as the Word. You know, it says in John 1, verses 1 through 4, verse 1 of which reads, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And many people associate this with Jesus Christ, if he's known as the Word. And so it said the Word was God. Okay? They attempt to identify the Word as the eternal Son rather than accept the obvious meaning of this beautiful package. Passage, translated from the Greek word logos, word has the meaning of thought, plan, concept, and speech. It carries the meaning of inward thought and the outward expression of that thought. Thus, John's verse 1, chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, states that in the beginning the inward thought of God was not only with God, but was God himself. And thus, what was outwardly expressed in the birth of the Son of God in whom God dwelt. God knows the end from the beginning. Often in prophecy, he viewed future events as if they had already happened. Many prophecies concerning Christ were recorded in this manner. And God's mind, the events were as much of the past as they were of the future. For example, it is stated that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world in Revelation 13, chapter 8, verse. In our sense of reality, he was not crucified until his death on the cross a few thousand years after the creation of the world. But in God's mind, Calvary existed before one speck of dust was formed or one particle of water came into being. God's Son existed in God's thoughts in the beginning. But one day in human events, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. John 1, verse 14. God is eternal, but there is no eternal Son in Scriptures. There's no eternal Son. The Son of God was born on a particular day in history. That's a lot to swallow, because that goes against a lot of what people have been taught. But the problem with people is that you go to church, you listen, and you're too lazy to go home and read and study your Bible for yourself, for your own edification. So any man or woman can tell you anything, and you'll take it to the bank. And don't let that person be a charismatic person, one with a personality and one that speaks well or sings well. You're going to believe whatever they say. But I'm here to tell you, if you want to know God, if you want to have a personal relationship with God, then what you need to do is read your Bible. Read your Bible. But don't hang your faith on the coattail of any man. And when I say man, I mean both. I'm speaking of humankind, male and female. Yeah. It's very important. Okay. The scriptural time of the birth of the Son of God is given in Galatians 4th chapter, 4th verse. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. The historical time of the birth is given in the Gospels as during the days of Herod the king, according to Matthew 2nd chapter 1st verse, at the time of the taxation decreed by Caesar Augustus, according to Luke 2nd chapter 1st verse. Okay. When the time came for conception, God sent an angel to tell Mary that she would give birth to a son whose name was to be called Jesus. The son would be the Son of the Highest, and he would sit on the throne of David. To let Mary know that her son would be the Son of God, Gabriel announced to her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Luke chapter 1, verse 35. So the Son of God was not eternally begotten. So he was not, from his, the conception of Christ was from the foundation of the world, because the thought, the conceptual thought of Christ was already with God. Because if we're going to say that God is all-knowing, all-seeing, and everywhere at the same time, if we're going to say that, and if we're going to believe that, even when God created the heavens and the earth, God knew what was going to happen. He was able to foretell what was going to happen. Even in the Garden of Eden, he knew that Adam was going to fail, would relinquish his position, which he did. He relinquished his position as the firstborn of God. How did he relinquish his position? When he sinned. Because all the authority had been given to Adam. All authority had been given to him in earth. all authority. And Adam turned that authority over to Satan when he decided to sin. And the heavens and earth, the authority of this sphere, this earth, not the three heavens, but of the heavens of this earth, Adam had authoritative power over that. And he gave it to Satan when he chose to sin. He relinquished all of that power. You know, but it is essential that we see Jesus Christ more than a man. For if he were not God, then our hope for salvation is no better than that of the followers of Buddha or Muhammad. But before his birth in Bethlehem, Jesus Christ existed as the one eternal God who is the creator of all things. Okay? It was not merely a good man or a wise man or an anointed man who walked the roads of Judea and Galilee, but it was Emmanuel, God with us. Okay? Okay, I'm going to take a minute break, and I'll be back, and we'll finish this up. Then we'll go into our prayer session. Amen? Amen. Okay, I hope you were able to refresh yourself. We're going to the last segment of this part of the program. Now, we were speaking about Jesus Christ not being another God standing beside the one true God at the foundation of the world. He was not. I believe that is a way to explain the purpose of Christ or the existence of Christ. In Jesus Christ, the Eternal One clothed himself in the garments of time. The Omnipresent One became localized in a man. The Omnipotent One limited himself in humanity. And the Omniscient One spoke through a human mind. In him, all the treasures of deity resided. So let's just break this down. The Omnipresent One became localized in the man. We know that God is omnipresent. He's everywhere at the same time. So he localized himself within the body of the man, Jesus. Okay? Jesus Christ. The Omnipotent One limited himself in humanity. Okay? Omnipotent, almighty, all-powerful, which God is. But he limited himself in humanity of Jesus Christ. And the Omniscient One spoke through a human mind. God spoke through a human mind. And in him, in Christ, all the treasures of deity resided. Okay, now, so what are you saying, Pastor Richardson? I'm saying just like we believe the Holy Spirit dwells in us when we repent and we are delivered from our sin, and the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in us, the Holy Spirit dwelt in Christ. The only difference is that Christ was made by the power of the Holy Spirit. He was not made from flesh and blood. No, he did not come from the seed of any man. He did not come from the joining together of a man and woman. But as God formed Adam out of the dust of the ground, he formed a body within the womb of Mary that he would occupy. And the Spirit of God was with him from creation, from his creative state, because when Mary went to go visit her cousin Elizabeth, who was already 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist, when she went to go visit Elizabeth, it said that John the Baptist leaped in Elizabeth's womb. He recognized he was in the presence of God, the Spirit of God. Yeah. So the incarnation is God taking on human flesh, and dwelling among his creation, humankind, Emmanuel, God with us. Yeah. It just wasn't the human appearance of Jesus Christ, the man, but it was the Spirit of God that dwelt in Jesus Christ, the man, that dwelt among us. And Christ never took any credit for himself. Everything he said, I can do nothing without my Father. I can do nothing without my Father. Yeah? And when Philip said, can you show us, Father, can you show us who he is? And when he said, have I been with you so long you don't recognize me? What man could do the things that I accomplished through this man, Jesus Christ? What man could do these things but me? Never once has it been said that Christ was omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent. Never once has those characteristics that belong to God, have they been given to Christ, Jesus. So we have to believe in the incarnation. Not only do that leads us to becoming, to desire the gift of salvation, because it is a gift, our faith that leads us to that, to repentance, that we repent our sin and want to turn away from our old way of life to a new way of life and being obedient only to the word of God. So that's the only way we can interact with God is through his word. Only through the word of God can we believe the incarnation. Because you see, in order to understand God, you have to open your mind. You cannot believe a doctrine because it is 2,000 years old or whatever. You can't do that because religion was started by man. It is not the church of God. It is not the church of Jesus Christ. Religion is the church of man. Jesus Christ did not set up a church of many denominations. Jesus Christ did not set up a church where the leaders in the church did worse things than some of the people who they led. Jesus Christ set up a church that was supposed to be pure and perfect, established on the word of God, that God himself would establish this church. That's why God wrapped himself flesh, the incarnation. That's why he did it. So he could set up a way, a channel, that we can interact with him. That's why he did this. To redeem, to bring back. That's why he says, I am your redeemer. Because he was bringing us back to him as we were in the beginning. How does the song go? Is now and ever shall be, you know? World without end. He is our redeemer. He says so in Isaiah. He is bringing us back to him. He was bringing us back to him that we could interact with him. That's why the veil of the temple was split in half. And so God because there would be no doubt that God split the veil of the temple. He split it from the top to the bottom. From the top to the bottom. If man had split that veil or tore it in half, he would have had to grab it at the bottom and start tearing upward. But God split it from the top to the bottom, that there will be no doubt whatsoever that it was done by his hand. Uh-huh. Jesus Christ, God. In Jesus Christ, God came to this world. His coming in the form of man did not make him less than God. God cannot make himself non-God. He is God. That's all he is, all day long, every day. Day in and day out, year in and year out, he is God. But by his divine prerogative, he could and did limit himself in the incarnation so that he might redeem fallen man and reconcile us unto himself. Now listen to what I said. By his divine prerogative, he could and did limit himself in the incarnation so that he might redeem fallen man and reconcile us unto himself. He limited what he allowed the man, Jesus Christ, to do. God limited his work through the man, Jesus Christ. So that he could redeem us back from our fallen state. Amen. I tell you, God is awesome. And he limited himself in the incarnation so that he might redeem fallen man and reconcile us unto himself. So God did not send another, but he came personally. The Word was God. Listen to me. He could and did limit himself in the incarnation so that he might redeem fallen man and reconcile us unto himself. God did not send another, but he came personally. The Word was God. Ooh, that's some powerful stuff. That is very, very powerful. Now, very powerful. God reconciled us to him, redeemed us back to our natural state when Adam was in the Garden of Eden before the fall of man. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before him. Heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God we serve. As God was the one true God manifested in flesh, Jesus Christ is the creator of all. Listen, because I don't want to confuse you. Listen to what I'm saying. Understand my words. As the one true God manifested in flesh, Jesus Christ is the creator of all. As long as God was within the flesh of Jesus Christ, that meant that Jesus Christ is the creator of all, because God was within him. Not that Christ himself was there, that he did anything to create humankind, but as long as God, the true God, manifested in flesh, inside of Jesus Christ, dwelling within Christ, is the creator of us all. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is Jehovah of the Old Testament. Beside him, there is no God. He said that in Isaiah. And in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. According to Corinthians, 2nd chapter, 9th verse. John 1st chapter, 3rd verse says that all things were made by him, and without him was nothing, was not anything made that was made. Not the flesh and blood, Jesus Christ, but that which dwelt in him. God that dwelt in him. Emmanuel dwelt in him. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not, according to John chapter 1, verse 10. God was in the world. The world was made by God Almighty, and the world knew him not. This verse attributes the act of creation to Jesus Christ, does not teach that he is merely the agent of God. He is no lesser God, nor is he a created being. He is not a super angel or archangel by whom God made the world. Rather, he is the one eternal God, Jehovah, who created all things without the help of any other being. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. Isaiah 44th chapter, 24th verse. God did not need a helper to create the heavens and the earth. He merely spoke the word, and they were. Identifying Jesus Christ as creator then, listen to me, then, is positive proof that he is the one true God of the universe. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. According to Colossians, 1st chapter, verses 16 through 17. Thank you, Father. Thank you. He was absolute in his deity. Very God of very God. He was no emanation, no inferior God, no second person in the Godhead. He is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, and the last. Revelation chapter 1, verse 11. In him dwells all the fullness of God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. The ultimate purpose of the incarnation was the redemption of man. That shows that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. According to 2 Corinthians 5th chapter, 19th verse. The angel announced that he was born a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. According to Luke, 2nd chapter, 11th verse. for this reason, he was named Jesus, which means Jehovah Savior. Know that. Jesus means Jehovah Savior. For he shall save his people from their sins, according to Matthew 1st chapter, 21st verse. Tell you, this is fascinating. It's really fascinating to see how God did this. To see how much he loved us as a creation, humankind. That he came himself to bring us back into fellowship with him. As Adam was in the beginning. As they walked in the Garden of Eden. Amen. Amen. Take a 30-second break, and then we'll finish going to our lesson on prayer that we didn't get into last week. Because this is just so fascinating. We could just teach. I could just teach on this all day long. Write those scriptures down. Don't take my word for it. Write those scriptures down. Study them for yourself. Even when you go to church, you should have your Bible, a pen, and a tablet with you. You should write down the book, chapter, and verse that your pastor is preaching from. And you should go home and read it over so you could understand it for yourself. You can't get into heaven on someone else's understanding. You can't do it. All right, let's take a 30-second break and then come back and then we'll do our lesson on prayer. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, we left off with prayer a week before last. We were talking about the two forms of confession. We spoke about when we pray, we should, the first confession we should make is to God Almighty himself, that he is God, you know, that he is omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient. He is God Almighty. We should confess. In other words, the confession is an honoring of God. It's a praise of who he is all by himself. The second type of confession is when we confess our sins to God. Because God cannot dwell where there is sin. So we must confess our sins, our failures, our trespasses. We must confess those things. And when we go into prayer, so that God can come and dwell with us while we are in prayer. Because remember, when we are redeemed, the Spirit of God comes and dwells with us. When we're baptized, the Spirit of God comes and dwells with us. He's with us at all times. I used to wonder when I was young, how can we grieve the Holy Spirit? That's because I was taught of the Trinity. So how can I grieve the Holy Spirit? But there's one God who is a spirit, that is his true essence, and when he dwells within us, when we do things that are sinful, we trespass against our fellow humankind, we grieve the Holy Spirit. When we lie, when we break the Ten Commandments, we are grieving the Spirit of God that dwells within us. So it is very important that we confess our trespasses to the Father when we come into prayer. So we recognize him for who he is, for his might, his power, you know, for the one true God. And then we bow down. If you see it visually, You see yourself standing before him, talking to him, giving him praise, honoring him for who he is, for who he is, what he has done in your life. And then you confess your transgressions. You bow down to him, asking for forgiveness for the things that you have done. You know? So it is a form of praise that we are given to God when we go into this confession. And then we do have thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is different from praise. You know? So we don't want to confuse the two principles of prayer that I've given. Thanksgiving is expressing to God our gratefulness for all the things that he has done for us. Thanksgiving is offering God thanks for the way he has moved in our life and for how he has provided for our every need. Thanksgiving. So we have confession, which is praise, and then we have repentance, and then we have thanksgiving. Give thanksgiving unto God. Then we come to God and we petition him. Because when you give him thanks, your heart begins to overflow. When you begin to think of the things that God has done for you. There used to be a song that used to sing, when I think of the goodness and what he's done for me, when I think of his goodness, how he died upon that tree, I can praise, 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 praise all night. Now, when I pray, I'm showing my dependence upon the Lord. I believe that God is very interested in me, and not me as a collective body, but me as Pastor Register. Yeah. I petition him about whatever's in my heart. I begin petitioning him by surrendering my entire life to God. I offer God my mind, my will, my emotions, my spirit, my body, my attitude, my tongue, my motives, my dreams, my goals, my past, my present, my future, my family, and even my career. I ask God to control me with the Holy Spirit. I want to be a spirit intoxicated. I want to be a spirit that's intoxicated. I want to be consumed by the leadership and control of the Holy Spirit. So I am intoxicated with the Holy Spirit. I want to be consumed by the Holy Spirit and his leadership and control over my life. I petition the Lord to make me an anointed person of God. I do not want to be known as Pastor Register, but I want to be known as a person of God who has a mighty and special touch of God upon my life. I ask the Lord to anoint me with the authority of Jesus Christ so that I may see what he sees, hear what he hears, feel what he feels, and say what he wants said in all situations. Remember, Christ says, we go before a judge of people who can judge us, people who are in power, authority, not to worry about what we should say. In other words, we don't need a defense. We don't need to think of a defense. We don't need to think about how we're going to explain the situation. Because Christ said the Holy Spirit will give us what to say. We have been taught since we were young that we are in control. We hear that all the time. You know, we watch Dr. Phil's show, you are in control. My father raised us to believe that we were the captains of our own ship. In other words, no one could lead us or take us in a direction that we did not want to go. No one had any control over our lives but us. And that was very important to my father at the time because we grew up in a predominantly racist society. And it was important to my father that we were strong, you know, the girls as well as the boys. That we were the captain of our own ships. That also meant that if we made a mistake, we did something wrong, that we would be strong enough and that we would own up to what we did. My father was like, no, don't be ashamed of what you done. Don't tell me you're ashamed of what you said or did because you had a moment or two to think about it before you did it. And that's so true. And just like the Ten Commandments, we know what we're supposed to do. God has given us a guideline. We know what we're supposed to do. And it comes to us and we have that moment, a revelationary thought. But we're not supposed to do this, or maybe this isn't right, but we decide to do it anyway. Because I'm going to get so-and-so told because I don't like what they said to me. God will just have to forgive me, you know. I'm saved. Once saved, always saved. He'll let me slide. But it's not true. Because once saved is not always saved. And God said he would not repent anything that he does, and I believe that. As you're saved, you were saved once, and he came and he dwelt in you, and you were a saved human being, you were walking with God, that was fine. No one can take that away from you, and definitely God's not going to take it away from you, but you can give it away. There's a difference. God's not going to take it away from you, but you can give it away. You can give your salvation away by not being obedient to the ways and the words of God. You can give it away. That's usually called a backslidden position. You're falling back into the lifestyle that you had before you gave your life to God through Jesus Christ. So when people tell you once saved, always saved, you cannot lose your salvation. No, you can't lose it. Now, I would go along with that. It's a matter of semantics, but I'll go along with that. But you can give it away. You can give it away because salvation is a gift. It's not mandatory. It's a gift from God. You can take it or leave it. It's a gift from God. And if you pick up the mantle and accept that gift, it's like any other gift. You can turn around and give it away. We've got to stop playing, people. We've got to stop making excuses for us to be able to live any kind of way we want to live. We've got to stop doing that because we're playing with God. One of the first things I remember as a young child going to Sunday school, I don't even think I was in kindergarten yet. One of the first things I remember You know, but you don't play with God. But we do it each and every day. From our leaders all the way down to the least of us, we play with God. We wonder why young people act the way they do. It's because we've shown them how to do that. We show them that we pray and we praise on Sunday. We feel good and we come home and cuss you out. I hadn't even been out of church a good 2 hours. We cuss somebody out in the parking lot because we can't get out of the parking lot when we feel we should be able to. But how much of a Christian we are, how Christ-like we are, don't let someone make you angry. And then we have the nerve to play with God's ogre, Lord, forgive me, Lord, forgive me. Why? You knew what you were doing when you did it. You had that moment where you could make a decision. We all have it. But because some of you believe that once saved, always saved, you can do these things and you're going to be all right. God's going to forgive you. He's going to look the other way. He's not going to do that. People, we've got to stop playing with God. We've got to stop playing with his church. We've got to stop playing with ourselves, deluding ourselves that we are one way when we really aren't. We want titles. We want positions in the church. Church has become almost, it's become a corporate institution because it's a 501c3. You might as well say, we are a corporate institution. I'm a 501. But yet still, we jockey for position. And so when we wonder why we go to God in prayer. Why, when we go to God in prayer, sometimes our prayers are not answered. The majority of the time they're not answered. Be honest. Now, what did Christ say? Whatever you ask. If you believe you will have received it, you shall have it. Shall is what called future perfect tense in English. That means that without a doubt it's going to come to pass. It's going to happen. Future perfect. Might not happen immediately, but it's going to happen sometime in the future. You shall have it. Whatsoever you ask for, if you believe, you will receive it. Have it, you will receive it. But you have to be able to ask in a right position. You just can't go before God in any position, any state of being, and ask him for something and expect he's going to give it to you. You're going to receive it. It's not going to happen. Prayer is the most precious gift we have. That God has given us, other than life and health itself. Because prayer opens up the door where we can speak to God directly. That's why the veil of the temple was split in half. God was no longer hid behind a curtain that only certain chosen people could go into the curtain to interact with him. That veil was torn so that each and every one of us who believe and gave our lives to God through Jesus Christ could have a personal relationship with him. And that personal relationship doesn't mean what we've been taught that it means. That personal relationship means that it is a holy relationship based on holiness, based on the word of God, based on our obedience, to the word of God, that we may go before him and expect our prayers to be answered. Prayer is the most precious gift we have because it puts us directly in the presence of God, in his presence. So when we go in his presence, we confess the greatness of God. We confess our transgression. We praise him. We give thanksgiving for all that he has done. Something that we should be doing lightly. And if you don't say, hey, here go Pastor Register, she's preaching again, that's right. Because someone needs to tell you the truth. Someone needs to tell you the truth. But you cannot say that God is omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent. You cannot say he's these things, and then you go before him like you would to a stranger in front of a stranger on the street, or to your next door neighbor, or to a family worker or a co-worker. You cannot enter into his presence like that. You cannot enter into the presence of God. Yes. You cannot enter into the presence of God without making sure that you're in order. That you are in order. That's our lesson for on prayer tonight. We will continue on salvation and prayer. When you go before God as you pray this week, think of these things. Confession as to who he is. Almighty, all-knowing, all-present, everywhere. And confess your transgression. I'm being very kind because I said transgressions. I didn't say sins. Confess your transgression and then praise him. Worship him. And then give thanks. Give thanks for what he's done for you, your family. And when you speak to him and you do these things, before you get up off your knees, you say, oh, all right, God, amen, and get up. Just wait a minute. And listen carefully. You should not pray and don't take the time to listen to hear God's voice. You should not pray and don't take the time to listen for God's still, quiet voice. Because if you don't, what are you praying for? What are you expecting out of your prayer? It becomes a one-way street then. You're doing all the talking and God's not interacting. Listen for what he has to say. Yeah. Believe in your heart that he will have something to say for you, to you. Well, we come to the close of another week. I keep telling me I should advertise and I may start, but I've been looking to see how God's going to increase this himself. Well, let's have a word of prayer. Another program coming up. So I hope you stay and listen to the next program. I hope you listen to Talking Drums, Crown Talking Drums on Blog Talk. We have a lot of wonderful speakers and programs that are being presented to you by people of God who are here to help you grow spiritually. To help you grow spiritually so that you can be a better servant to God. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day, for this time that you have allotted us. I thank you for your spirit that guides and helps in all my ways. I thank you, Lord, that your spirit has loosened my tongue that I may speak what I believe you give to me, not out of my imagination, but by your spirit. Father in heaven, I ask that each and every person that was listening tonight, that their eyes will open a little bit wider, their ears will open a little more, that they had some food for thought, that some seeds were planted. Because, Father, I pray that one day we will not have any denominations, that we would just worship you in spirit and in truth according to your word. In Jesus Christ's name, amen and amen. Until next week, may God be with you. I love each and every one of you. God loves you, and so do I. I look forward to being with you again next Wednesday at 8 o'clock. Good night.